please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 through chapter 4, 11. Galatians 3, 21 through 4, 11. Pastor Ron has been going through the Gospel of Luke, and in Luke chapter 11, verse 2, I'll read verse 1 and 2, it says this: "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father."
You heard what happened yesterday.
Yeah,
you said that. Just, you know.
Our message today is on the grace of adoption. The grace of adoption. And the theme, Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father. So let me read Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 through 4, 11. "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has been confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which were by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." Samuela, would you, may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives. The main verse we're going to look at today is chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6, but a text without a context is a pretext. So obviously it's important to know what's around that verse. Galatians 4, 6, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." Let us note at the beginning of our study here this morning on the grace of adoption how each person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, were involved in our salvation from sin and in our adoption as sons of God by faith in Jesus. We do not have here mainly the names of each person of the Trinity in our text, for each person is mentioned as acting in the work of our salvation. See there in the fourth verse, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. God the Father. A son is in relation to a father. So God the Father actually sent and acted and sent forth his Son. In Galatians 4 verse 5 speaks of the Son redeeming them that were under the law. He acted. God the Son did. And then in verse 6, Galatians 4 verse 6 reveals the Holy Spirit is coming into our hearts and crying out, Abba, Father. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all acting on our behalf for our salvation and adoption. A cross-reference text you could look at is Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. In Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, it says, God the Father, in love, predestined us to the adoption as sons. That was the end of our predestination and God's eternal decrees, that we would be adopted as his sons. In Ephesians 1, 7, that it would occur through the redemption of Jesus Christ, God the Son. And Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, that the Holy Spirit is sent to believers' hearts to seal us, to be, in a sense, the escrow check for the inheritance that we have in Christ. Let us also note at the beginning of our study here on the grace of adoption that the Greek word for adoption, huiothesia, is found only 5 times in the New Testament. Romans 8:15, Romans 8:23, Romans 9:4, Galatians 4:5, and Ephesians 1:5. This Greek word for adoption is found only 5 times in the New Testament. Here's what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones states, quote, "The Apostle Paul is the only writer in the New Testament who uses it. And there is little doubt but that he borrowed it from Roman law. It is a term, an idea, of which the Jews knew nothing. It was no part of their legal system, but it was a term used by the Romans." Our primary text today will be Galatians 4:6, as mentioned. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." 3 things are very clearly set forth in our text. The first is the dignity of believers. You are sons. And the second is the consequent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart. And the third is the filial or family cry, Abba, Father. So first, let's look at the dignity of believers. God, by his grace, has changed our legal status before his court by uniting us to Christ by faith, and is presently changing our character by the Holy Spirit into conformity to his Son. Robert Webb notes that man's fall into sin affected both his legal standing before God and his personal character, leaving him neither titles nor character. The gospel is the divine prescription for both situations. The first problem related to lost character is provided for by the doctrines of regeneration and sanctification. The second problem relative to lost legal rights is provided for by justification and adoption. So let us here observe that this sonship is a gift of grace received by faith. By faith. Our text is not saying that we are sons of God by creation. Yes, it can be said that every human being is the offspring of God by creation. The Apostle Paul does say that on Mars Hill in Acts 17, verse 28. He quotes Aratus, one of the Greek poets, where he says, well, one of your own poets says, for we are all God's offspring, and therefore we're all accountable to God in the judgment day. But this is very different from the sonship here described, which is the peculiar privilege of those who are born again by the Holy Spirit. We have a sonship which does not come to us by creation, but we are born John 1:13 says, "We are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Our sonship comes by promise, according to the connection in our text, by faith. Note well the 26th verse of the preceding chapter, Galatians 3:26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Our sonship is not by creation, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Faith is instrumental. We notice first here, faith in Christ brings us justification before God, before his court. Verse 24 of chapter 3 states, "The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith." An unjustified man stands in the condition of a criminal, not a son. His sin is laid to his charge. He is reckoned as unrighteous, unjust indeed, as he really is, and is therefore a rebel against his king and not a son enjoying his father's love. But when faith realizes the cleansing power of the blood of atonement and lays hold of the righteousness of God by Christ Jesus, as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, that he did not have a righteousness of his own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God. Then the justified man becomes a son of God. Justification and adoption always go together. Faith in Christ also brings us into the realization of our adoption by setting us free from the bondage of the law. Galatians 3:25 says, "But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." Where the law, the Old Testament law, and all its Old Testament ceremonial systems and requirements was like a tutor, like a little child being under a tutor. And God's moral law still stands today, but the Old Testament ceremonial system of merit and command and punishment and fear has given way to a rule of grace and gratitude and love. And C.H. Spurgeon says, "This new principle of government is one of the grand privileges of being an adopted son of God by faith in Jesus." We notice also here under the dignity of believers that faith in Christ not only brings us justification, gives us the realization of adoption, but is the mark of sonship in all who have it, whoever they may be. Galatians 3:26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." If you are a believer in Jesus, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you are bond or free, you are a son of God. If you have only believed in Christ of late and have but for the past few weeks been able to rest in his great salvation, yet now you are a son of God. But if you have no faith in Jesus, then no matter what zeal, no matter what works, no matter what knowledge, no matter what pretensions to holiness you may possess, if you have no faith in Jesus, then you are nothing and your religion is vain. It is faith in Jesus that justifies us before his court and through which we are adopted as sons. It is the mark of sonship. We notice also that the centrality of faith is in Christ. And it's illustrated with baptism. It is Christ's redemption that is the key, that is the focal point and the means through our justification and adoption. And baptism is an illustration of that. For in baptism, if faith is in our soul, there is an open putting on of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." In the ordinance or sacrament of baptism, we professed to be dead to the world. But when Jesus died, we died to sin. And when he rose in newness of life, we rose in newness of life for him. And the ordinance or sacrament of baptism with water symbolizes this new life we have in Jesus by faith. One can look at Romans 6:11. Romans 6 deals with that text of pondering that we were united with Christ in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. And that being symbolized in baptism. Justification and adoption comes to us by Christ's redemption. Galatians 4, 4 and 5, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Galatians 3, 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. As believers in Jesus, we are redeemed of the Lord and enjoy liberty, which comes by no other way than that eternal ransom. May God be praised, by whom we have received the adoption as sons. May Christ be praised. We further learn from the passage that we now enjoy the privilege of sonship. The privilege of sonship. According to the sense of this passage, the apostle means that not only that we are sons of God, but that we are full-grown sons. Because ye are sons, Galatians 4, 6, means because the time appointed of the Father is come. You are of age, no longer under tutors and guardians, as a little child would be. C.H. Spurgeon states this, in our minority, we are under the tutor, under the regimen of ceremonies, under types, figures, shadows, learning our ABCs about being convinced of sin. But when faith has come, we are no longer under that tutor, but come to a more free condition. Till faith comes, we are under tutors and governors like mere boys. But after faith, we take our rights as sons of God. The Jewish believers of old were under the yoke of the ceremonial law. Its sacrifices were continual, its ceremonies endless. New moons and feasts must be kept, jubilees must be observed, pilgrimages made. In fact, the yoke was too heavy for feeble flesh to bear. God's law still stands today, as summarized in the Ten Commandments. God's moral law still stands today, but we are under law to Christ. Even as a full-grown son is still under the discipline of his father's house. But this is a law of love, not of fear, of grace, not of bondage. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says this, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. As many in the Galatian church were tempted to do, wanting people again to be circumcised. Now, by faith in Christ, we are heirs of God. This is another thing we observe in this text. We are heirs of God. We noted earlier that the term adoption was used by the Romans, not the Jews. This is something new in the New Covenant. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones states this, the Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen, and he had lived in that atmosphere. So he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, but he was also a Roman citizen. He had dual citizenship. He knew Roman law. So Martin Lloyd-Jones states, he naturally uses this term. Under Roman law, adoption secured for the adopted son a right to the name and to the property of the person by whom he had been adopted. The moment a son was adopted by a person, that son had the legal right, an absolute legal right, to make such claims. That was under Roman law, and that was the sense in which the Apostle Paul wrote this term. Galatians 4, 7, therefore you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. No man living has ever realized the full meaning of this. Believers in Jesus are at this moment heirs of God. But what is the estate? Adoption confers the legal right to property. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 and 5 said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Right? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, right? All of it. That is the estate. And our inheritance is also God himself. Lamentations 3:24 says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Psalm 48:14, for this is God, our God, forever and ever. He is ours, it's possessive. David said in Psalm 16:5, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. And we have the Holy Spirit as the pledge and earnest of heaven of what is our inheritance. Now, for those who have been Christians a long time, I want you to ponder this. Thinking of our inheritance, of both God himself and God's property. Think of the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son wasted his inheritance in a distant land and came back begging for repentance. His father held a feast, accepted him back. And the elder son came from the field and he saw the feast and he wouldn't go in. And he had a discussion with his father. I've served you all these years. Why haven't you had a feast for me? Right? Did you notice what the father said in Luke chapter 15, verse 31? He said, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. That is your state right now before God the Father. Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father. One of the inevitable consequences of being the sons of God is the opposition that one experiences to the son's liberty. No sooner had the Apostle Paul preached the liberty of the saints, there immediately arose certain teachers who said, this will never do, you must be circumcised. This is what was the Galatian church was struggling with, right? You've got to go back under the ceremonial law and be circumcised, not just believe in Jesus. And we know that circumcision was the sign of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and that baptism is the sign of the New Covenant, both signifying that salvation is by grace through faith. And, you know, we have to be careful ourselves with baptism, that we don't come in bondage to it. It is a symbol, a sign that salvation is by grace in Christ alone. Galatians 4:29 says this, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. And that's, we must make sure that we don't make anything a bondage to us. We must obey God, yes, and be baptized if we have the opportunity. But the thief on the cross who was next to Christ, who repented of his sins and believed in Jesus, obviously, he didn't have the opportunity to be baptized. But Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. It is faith in Christ which justifies, adopts, and saves us. Next, we look at the consequent indwelling of the Holy Spirit in believers. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. The divine act of the Father. He sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts, and he did so with irresistible power. He who calls you is faithful and also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. God sent the Holy Spirit, and certainly he dwells in our hearts. Now note the style and title under which the Holy Spirit comes to us. The text says he comes as the Spirit of Jesus. The words are, quote, the Spirit of his Son, by which is not meant the character and disposition of Christ in this text, though that is quite true, for God sends onto each one of us the spirit and disposition of Christ, but he means God the Holy Spirit. C.H. Spurgeon says this, it was by the Holy Spirit that the human nature of Christ was born of the Virgin. It was by the Holy Spirit, our Lord, that his baptism was attested. When the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove and made his abode upon him, the Spirit was also with him, confirming his ministry with signs and wonders. The Holy Spirit is our Lord's gift to the church, the second paraclete, the second helper. And it was after his ascension into heaven that he bestowed the gifts at Pentecost through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God's Son. We now notice the place where the Holy Spirit takes up his residence. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, Galatians 4:6. Note that it does not say into our heads or into our brains. The Spirit of God doubtless illuminates our mind and guides our thoughts. But this is not the main part of His work. He comes chiefly to the affections. He dwells in our heart. For with the heart man believes in Christ unto righteousness. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And the heart is the center of our very being. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." We also notice here this wonderful blessing is ours because we are sons. It produces marvelous results. We know from 1 Corinthians 2:14 that a natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. But we know from 1 Corinthians 2 that it's through the Holy Spirit that we gain illumination into God's Word, that He teaches us, right? We know clearly from His Word that He also is in the process of sanctifying us, conforming us more and more into the image of Christ in our actual daily lives. The third point, we looked at the dignity of believers, the consequent indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The third is the filial cry of an adopted son of God. This is deeply interesting, especially as we ponder the Lord's Prayer. Where the Holy Spirit enters, there is a cry. Galatians 4:6, as God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, "Abba, Father." Now notice in our text here, it is the Spirit of God that cries. It is the Spirit of God that cries. In the outline, I've got the first, the Spirit of God cries, and believers cry. We are certain that both are true from Scripture. We must let Scripture be its own best commentary. Romans 8:15 says this, "You receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." By whom we cry out, "Abba, Father." We are certain that when He ascribed the cry of "Abba, Father" to us in Romans 8:15, He did not wish to exclude the Holy Spirit's cry. Because later in that same chapter, 26th verse of Romans 8, He says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered." And notice the term prayer in there. He's helping and assisting us with our prayer life. Thus, He represents the Holy Spirit Himself as groaning with the adopted sons of God, so that when He wrote to the Romans, He had on His mind the same thought here expressed to the Galatians, that it is the Holy Spirit who cries and groans in us, "Abba, Father." So both are true. We cry out, "Abba, Father," and the Holy Spirit cries out, "Abba, Father." We notice a very sweet fact about this cry, namely that it is literally the cry of the Son, the cry of the Son of God. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, that the Holy Spirit cries in us exactly according to the cry of the eternal Son of God. In the Gospel of Mark, he records that our Lord prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night He was betrayed. Mark 14:36 says this, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from Me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." So this cry in us copies the cry of our Lord to the letter, "Abba, Father." Mark Stein states, quote, "The term Abba comes from the Aramaic Ab, Father." Stein goes on to note two things about this term Abba. First, addressing God as such in prayer was either unheard of or extremely rare to a Jew at this time. Second, by the use of this term, Jesus addressed God in prayer with a unique intimacy, warmth, and tenderness. And yet one must also say that using the term Abba was not disrespectful or unfitting, like addressing God as Daddy. So we may say that the term Abba signifies respect to God and yet intimacy with Him. The second word is in the Greek, and it is the Gentile word pater, which also signifies Father. So one is Aramaic, and the first is Aramaic, and the second is Greek. C.H. Spurgeon said this, quote, "It seems to me that our Lord said Abba because it was his native tongue. Our Lord in his agony used his native language, and as born of the seed of Abraham, he cries out in his own native tongue, Abba. Even thus, my brethren, we are prompted by the spirit of adoption to use our own language, the language of the heart, and to speak to the Lord freely in our own language." Spurgeon says, "I think this sweet word Abba was chosen to show us that we are to be very natural with God in prayer and not stilted and formal." We also notice how earnest the cry is, for it is a cry, and that is an intense thing. The word implies fervency. A cry is not a flippant utterance, nor a mere thing of the lips. It comes up from the soul, and that is to be our prayer life, something that truly comes up from our soul. Lastly, on crying, it is important to also observe that the text does not say that he had cried, past tense. But the expression here in Galatians 4:6 is crying. It is a present participle in Greek, indicating that he cries every day, Abba Father, present, ongoing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. We must live in the spirit of sonship. When we wake up in the morning, let our first thought be, my Father, be with me this day. When we go out into business, when things challenge us out in the world, may we say, my Father, help me in this hour of need. When we go to our homes and we face domestic anxieties, family issues, let our cry also be, help me, my Father. Jesus taught us to pray as adopted sons of God. Oh, what a privilege we have in Christ. Oh, what a privilege we have in Christ. Please join with me in prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, all that you are and all that you have is ours. Dear Lord, I pray if there is anyone here who has not trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, who is not justified and adopted as a son of God, I pray that they would give their life to you. I pray, dear Lord, that they would surrender and believe in Jesus and rest in him alone for the forgiveness of sins. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help each of us to pray as Jesus taught us to pray, and that you would continue to sanctify us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Be with us the rest of this Sabbath day and the rest of the week, I pray. We thank you for the adoption of sons that we have received. What a great privilege in Christ through his redemption, through faith in him. In his name we pray. Amen.